Somebody turn to, you're right in front of me, you can't hear me. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. That's 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. Our Bible study tonight is on, for the next two Wednesdays, is going to be on God, who God is, and who He says He is, and the next week will be Jesus, who He says He is. And so looking at 15 and 16 in 1 Peter 1, it says, "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the Scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy." This is God. God talking. God always refers, a lot of the times, refers to Himself as what? I am. When Moses, in Exodus 3, Moses was concerned with going back and talking to his people, you know, his fellow countrymen, and he was worried. He said, you know, man, Egypt, you know, God is sending me there to set these people free. And so he asked God, he said, "What do I tell them if they want to know your name?" Moses tried to think of everything he could think of to try to get out of doing this, y'all. Everything. He asked every question. He went through, I mean, just think about it. He's talking directly to God. And he says, you know, "Who do I tell them? What's your name if they ask who you are?" What did he say? He said, "I am what? I am who I am. I am. I am God, the one and only." And it talks about that in Exodus 3, 10 through 14. what did God say Moses was to tell them when they asked him his name? He said to tell them that I am who I am. What do you think that means when he says, "I am"? When there's only one, this is basically what he's saying. There is only one God. And I'm it. I am. That's what he's saying. I am. If they ask, well they want to know, well, what God? I am. The only one that there is. You know, not the Israelites, they weren't. But that was the thing, because see, he came from a different background. Moses was raised an Egyptian. So what kind of gods did he have? The raven and birds and you name it. Ducks, I guess. I don't know. I mean, what do Egyptians do? No. Huh? Yes. Pharaoh, you know, he was supposed to be a god. So they were asking, well, what god are you talking about? What's his name? Are we talking about the raven, you know, or the jackal? Who are we talking about? And he said, "I am." You know, there's several important things to consider when we talk about this passage, when we try to understand who God really is. The first is that we must remember that God never calls us to do something that He doesn't equip us to do. If He calls you to do something, you may not have the ability before, but by cracky, when He calls you, you have it. When you're called, He will give you what you need. He will equip you to do it. That's what He did with Moses. Another thing is, He will never make us go and do it alone. When God told Moses to go and talk to Pharaoh, He gave him two assurances. He says, I will be with you. And he assures Moses that they will come back and worship at the mountain where he was at. See, now he is, during this time when God has given Moses the direction, he is on the mount. And he is in front of the burning bush. And God is speaking to him. And he said, I'm going to be with you when I send you. You're not going alone. And you're going to come right back here and bring the people, and you're going to worship right here. There was two promises that God gave him. God wanted Moses to understand that he is not alone on this journey and that the outcome is already in motion. God has already set everything in the works to bring the people right back, his people, back to him on that mountain. He had one thing is he doesn't do anything without a purpose or a plan. God never does anything. He has a plan. He has a reason for everything he does. You know, things happen to us when we go, man, why did that happen to me? Why did God allow that to happen? You think it just haphazardly happens, you're wrong. You don't know God. He plans out everything, including when you're to come home and when you're not. He doesn't have to say, I need to go to the leadership team and find out if I can bring Johnny home when it's his time. God says, you are coming home to me now. Boom. No matter what, it's your time, you go. He doesn't have to ask anyone. He doesn't have to answer to anyone for any decision that he makes because he's God. Every life that he has given also has a purpose. That means each and every one of you have a purpose. I have a purpose. God has a purpose for you, every one of you. He's got a purpose for you. Now, whether you're living that purpose or not, that's between you and God. If you're really living the life that he planned for you. Everything that he gives us, your life has a purpose. Everything that he calls you to do serves a purpose. The spiritual gifts that you received, that we talked about weeks ago, they were for a purpose. They weren't just haphazardly given to you, think, oh, boy, I think I'll just give Johnny, this gift. No, he had a reason for picking you and your mentality and the way he formed you and made your mind. This is the gift or gifts that he gives you, and they have a purpose. What is the purpose? What did we talk about? What is the purpose of the spiritual gifts? Serve God and to build up the church. That's the body of Christ. It says that God's purpose in delivering the Israelites out of Egypt was so that they would come and do what? Worship who? Worship him. Worship God. I am. His whole purpose for bringing them out of Egypt is so that they would worship him. That he could do these things, these miracles, bringing them out of a difficult situation, which looks, if you look at it from the outside, at all the things it would take to get them out of Israel, you'd go, I bet you Moses is going, man, really, Lord? I just don't, you know who Pharaoh is, and he's got armies. God, I mean, there's lots of stuff that's going to have, you're going to have to do some big stuff, God's just saying, I've already done it. I've already done it. It's already done. I already have this plan all laid out. All you got to do is do what I'm telling you to do, and that's to go. And go and tell Pharaoh. The Hebrew word for worship This is something that I had no idea, is the same word that they use for slave. The Hebrew word for worship, they also use it for slave. The picture for the Israelites would be very clear using this word in Hebrew, because they have been serving Pharaoh as a slave. They have been serving and worship, you know, worship, thing how that Pharaoh is supposed to be a god. They have been serving Pharaoh as slaves, but with their freedom, they would now serve God as worshipers. Sure, they could die. They could die. Oh, but just think about it. All the ones, how many have made it to the promised land? God made all this big promise to them and told them and says, I've got the promised land waiting for you. All you have to do is just follow me. And what did they do? And worship me. And they started worshiping idols that they had made. Not one of the Israelites that he took out of Egypt went into the promised land. They all died off. Their descendants got to go. Oh, this is the he split the sea to get them out of Israel. Now, well, of all the miracles that he performed, and they still would fall, revert back to, you know, I mean, just think about all the things that they. If you today, if you saw a wall, you're sitting there and the ocean opened up. The ocean opened up and there was dry land in the ocean before you and there was a wall of water standing up. How do you think you'd feel? There would still be disbelievers. Thank you. There would still be people that say, oh, you know, that there's a scientific explanation for this wall of water going up there. You know, there was some kind of thing in it, it split the earth. And you know, I mean, that wall, that really Obama put plastic. We could not see it, but there was this thick plastic wall through there. And the engineering group laid this stuff. Exactly. It's global warming. The global warming caused the ground to get hard, and you know, people are always going, no matter what God does, they're always going to find a reason not to believe. No matter what he does. The manna, these folks had manna falling from the sky and meat, quail, just right there, all they could eat, laying at their feet. You know what they did? Wah, 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 wah. They started whining. And, you know, I'm getting sick and tired of this. Same old meal every night. Manna. That's when they got the quail. Oh, I'm sure getting sick and tired of this. Isn't there some stew out there? I mean, let's have some fish, Lord. No matter what God does, there's always going to be unbelievers and grappers and complainers. God reminds us many times that he never changes. He stays exactly the same. He's always the same. He is always consistent. He's always reliable. He's always solid. He's always steady. We started a little early, y'all. Sorry about that. And if you want to see, look in Genesis 26, 24. Okay. Genesis 26:24 says, let me find, get my finger on it here. Where the Lord appeared to him, it says, where the Lord appeared to him on the night of his arrival, I am the God of your father Abraham, he said, do not be afraid, for I am with you and will bless you. I will multiply your descendants, and they will become a great nation. I will do this because of my promise to Abraham, my servant. Now look at 28:13. It says, at the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham. I am the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to me, and I am giving it to you and your descendants. Every one of these verses says what? What is God saying? I am the Father. That's right. He says it over and over and over. Why do you think that he was telling the people over and over and over who he was the God of? He wanted them to know that the God that Abraham, their father, okay, had worshipped, that was me. He says, I'm that God. I'm him. I am God. He clearly wanted his people, both from the past and the present day, to know that he has not changed. He's the same God. He is a God of consistency upon whom we can trust and rely. He says, I never change. I am the same today as I was then. I'm the same God that he worshiped as I am today. In Isaiah 48:17, it says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Not only just saying I'm God, he says, I'm your teacher. I'm your guide through life. The director of your life to make you a modern disciple for me. That's what God is. And that's what God is today. He is everything. Not only is he our Savior, but he is the one who teaches us everything that we need to know about him and about Jesus and about being a Christian. And he guides us. He is our guide. We do not have to walk in the dark. He lights up our path. Every single one of us. Why don't you pray to Mary? Yeah, I mean, God is God and Jesus is his son. Now, Mary was all human, you know. I mean, she was not divine in any other way than God used her to bring Jesus into this earth. That was it. Now, there are people who, you know, try to give her the same divinity that they give Jesus or God, but we just don't believe that way. But like every good teacher, God does not force his ways on us. Just think about it. How easy would it be for him to make us do what he wanted? Oh, it'd be easy. Woo! Man, it would be so easy. Zap! Make us into a bunch of robots. He could. But why doesn't he do that? He wants you to freely love him like he loves you. What child can you make love you? I mean, think about it. I mean, can you make a child love you that is yours? It has to be something that is voluntary, because what? You first love them. They see, they learn what love is. We do not know really what love is until we know God, because He is love. Everything about Him is love. So He is our teacher. And He doesn't force anything on us. But when we're willing to submit our life to Him and His purpose, though, He is faithful. He says, I promise. He says, I will guide you. I'll teach you. I'll lead you in the way that you should go. It's a promise. You don't have to flounder around. You ever seen what happens when you take a fish out of the water and you lay him on the ground? He's just having a spasm. Why is he doing that? He can't breathe. You've taken him out of his element. If you leave him there, he's going to die. Think about it. You have taken him out of what, when we do not have God, what happens to us? We are going to die. Why? Because of our sin. We have sinned. Without Jesus, without God sending His Son, we're just like that fish. We will die. It's not if you're going to. You are dead, really, already. And God brings you to life through Jesus Christ, His Son. That's when we should really realize what God has done for us. Well, a lot of Christians today, even though they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they do not really give their life fully to God. Just pieces. What happens if there's not one? That's impossible, because they both exist. It's not going to happen, because, see, God says that there is. Yeah. God says that there is a heaven. God says there is a hell. So, and by faith in God, we believe that. That's how you do everything by faith and believing in God. In Genesis 28:15, y'all can go there if you want to, it says, I am with you. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Never. Hebrews 13:5 says, don't live your life for money. If your purpose for living is to make money, you're on the wrong trail. God is saying that Himself. Be content with what you have. Here in America, we have so much. If you look at other countries, you know, what they actually have. I've been to mission trips in Honduras and places like that. And I'm not even talking about a grass hut. I'm talking about it's unbelievable. Some of them are made out of mud. Some are made out of grass. Some are made out of, they found a piece of a tin or a piece of a board or a sign, and that was the start of their home. And they just had, it might have just been what I'd call a shade, or a, like the size of a pump house that you'd put over a water pump. Just big enough for them to get in and lay down in. And they, every day, they have to wonder, am I going to have any food to eat today? Am I going to have any tomorrow? We fed these little kids that would come in off the mountains, and the most malnourished, the most innocent little kids, you just loved them to death. And just seeing the food, you could tell they couldn't hardly hold themselves back from the line. They'd see the food sitting there, and they were starving to death. We in this country have so much, but we take so much for granted. Be content with what you have. God says, never, because I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. He'll never let you go hungry. He'll never let you starve to death if you're His. He'll never let you go through things that you would normally go through if you weren't His. What other promises does God make in Genesis 28:15? Let's look at Genesis 28:15. What was the other thing? It says, What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I promised you. What else did he say? What was another promise other than what we just got through saying? What are all the promises? I am with you. I'll bring you back to this land. Wherever you go, I'll protect you. I won't leave you. And He's going to give you everything He promised you. This book is full of promises that God makes. God does not lie. If I knew that, that's what those missionaries were there for. Those little kids didn't starve because they were there feeding them. He has a plan for every life. Let's look up Haggai 1:13. Now, I know y'all know where that is. Y'all go there every day, right? Thank God I put a bookmarker in mine so I wouldn't have to. Oh, I shouldn't have said that out loud, shouldn't I? It's Haggai 1:13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. Now look in 2 verse 4. Just flip the page over. And this is another thing God says. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. You know that. The high priest, be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. These were promises, and He kept His promise to those people. He says, I am with you. And in Genesis 35:11, He makes another statement. I know I'm jumping all over the place here, y'all, but believe me, there is a reason for it. Genesis 35:11. If somebody gets there, raise your hand and you can read it. All right, read it. Read it. El Shaddai. You know, what is El Shaddai another name for God? So he's one of his names is I Am, and another one is El Shaddai that we've learned tonight already. God is many things, but he is the same. He is with us. He is with us. He is mighty. He's our God, and he is the great I Am, and that he is all that we really need. God is all we really need. He's saying, if you've got me, you've got everything, if you've got me. What more do we actually then deserve? If we've got God and we have everything, then what do we deserve? I tell you, I've said this before, we take God for granted. When we pray for God, to God, a lot of times we're so nonchalant about it. The person who made you. I always talk to him when I pray like he is my father, my actual father. That's the way I try to think when I pray, the one who made me. Humans, though, like us, rarely give God credit for anything. In the Bible, we learn that God is generous. Many times we think that, a lot of times, that he takes a whole lot more than he gives. Now, be honest. Think about your life and your Christian life as you've led it up till now. Do you think God is more generous? That he gives more than he takes away? A lot of folks would argue that. Seriously. Especially if he took a loved one from you. You would think, you know, he's given, but I'm not real sure. Because I've lost a lot. They feel that God only places requirements on our lives and commands us to do things that are uncomfortable and that we really don't want to do. But I'm telling you, God does require a lot from his disciples. There isn't any way to get around it. You can't deny it. His word is full of commands for the modern day believer, who we are right now. There's a lot of commands for what we should be doing. But we need to remember, though, that God is a very, very, very generous God. How generous is God? There isn't enough space or time for us to elaborate or go into what all God, how generous he is, and all the things that he's done. From the actual clothes that are on our back, to the food that we put in our mouth, to the job we have, the truck that we've got parked in the driveway, and the other truck, and the car, and the horses and the cows that are in the pasture or in the barn, the spouse that God has given us, the home, our children, the money that we have, all belongs to him. How generous is God? Now, every time you take a breath, it's a very generous gift from God. Every beat of our heart, the life that we have, is a gift from God. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him. I'll say, Lord, Jeff wanted to know why you give the same. Because he's God. Man, why does God do what he does? Because. That's right. They don't have eternal life. The non-believer. But they are living a dead life. They are going to die and go to hell. We, therefore, have received the free gift of Jesus Christ, His Son, and accepted His death in exchange for our death. That's right. Exactly. If you accept him, no matter how much or how little you think you have, you can't deny how generous God is and how he's blessed you. If you still don't believe me, let's look in John 3:16. Get your Bible out and look in John 3:16. Read that and tell me how not generous God is. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. That is how generous God is. He gave up his Son, the only one he had, to die for us. Because he loved us so much that he did not want us to die and go to hell. He wanted us to be with him for eternity. All he asked was for us to worship and love him like he loves us. God a lot of times introduces himself as the Lord your God, which he does in Exodus and Leviticus. You know, while most of us want a Savior, if you really be honest, few of you really want a Lord. Why was he put in prison? Because he was a Christian. They put him in prison because he was professing Christ. They crucified Christians back then. Still do. They're doing it over there. ISIS is doing it right now. Few of us want to have a Lord. We want to be saved. We want to be a Savior. Yes, sweetie? How is God created? God has always been there. Nobody created God. God created. He has been there. He was there in the beginning, and he'll be there in the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is God. Okay. Well, like I said, most of us really want to be saved. And we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we get all pumped up about that. But when it comes to the lordship, someone lording it over us, let's be honest, we really don't want to be lorded over. It proved throughout all of history that mankind has been lorded over by kings, bad, good, undesirable ones that treated people terrible. Kings and queens and dictators and slave owners. And today we got bosses that are over us, that want to lord over us. We've got politicians. We've got pastors that want to lord it over us. You know? Priests that do it. They've used their position. I'm not talking about just priests. I'm talking about all these who have done this. Use this position to do only what is their personal interest, what interests them. As a result, people become skeptical about allowing anybody to control their life. That's why we resist so hard, why we resist God and giving God full control of our life. We fight it. You think about it. Be honest with yourself. You fight it with everything that's within you not to be controlled. You want to control. You want to do what you want to do in the morning when you get up, don't you? First thing you do is you say, I'm going to make me a cup of coffee. I got to have it. I can't live without it. I got to have that, you know, whatever it is, or the mocha, what is that, Starbucks, karma mocha, yaka thinga, you know. Yeah, you got to have that karma mocha nuka thing. You got to have it. You can't, you dry, and you spend $3 to $10. I don't know what it costs, but it isn't a cup of coffee, I can tell you that. It may be just this much coffee and a bunch of other stuff, you know. Yeah. So we want what we want, and we really don't want to be controlled by anyone. Women don't want to be controlled by their husband or men. Men don't want to be controlled by their wives. Children don't want to be controlled by their parents. We start young. They resist it. I mean, am I wrong? Think about it. It is in our nature to fight against someone having control over our life. We leave home when we get 18 years old. Why? Because we're sick and tired of mom and dad telling us what to do. A lot of us. Think about it. They've had their thumb on you. And you go away to college, and what happens? Party. You know? That's not going to happen to you. I know it now. You're going to study hard, and you get your doctor. Yep, I know. Huh? No, I ain't going to do that again. But you just think about what happens, you live your life to get out of that control over your life. You want to get out from under it. So when you receive Jesus Christ and as your Lord and Savior, what is the one thing that you're supposed to do? Give up your life. And we spend the rest of our life fighting God. Really, that's what it amounts to. Give, take, pull. I don't want to give that, Lord. Oh, I want to hang on to that. Okay, I'm going to give you that, but I'm not going to take this. I'm going to start something else up, you know. So we have to find something we can do that's our own without giving ourselves 100% to God. 100% under His control. We have wrongfully assumed that we can have a loving Savior and reject our loving Lord. But guess what? They're the same. They're not different. He's not cut in half. He is one. He is Lord and He is Savior. When we choose one, we don't get to deny the other. We don't get to. You can't pick and say, you know, I really want to go to heaven, so I would really like the idea of being saved, but you can have that lordship. I don't really need that in my life. I can get along real good if I know I'm just saved and I get to do what I want to do. I get to spend my money the way I want to spend it. I don't have to consult God. I go every day where I want to go without consulting God. I make friends with who I want to. I talk to who I want to. No one tells me what to do. No one. I don't have to listen to anyone in my ear telling me, you should talk to this person. They are hurting. You might need... No, Lord, I don't have to do that. Uh-uh. I don't have to do that. I'm free to do what I want to do because I'm saved. I know that I'm probably talking to the choir. Nobody out here has really resisted God, have you? When you wake up in the morning, do you ask God to use you as a vessel? Do you say, God, today I want you to use me in whatever you want me to do? I'm talking about, God, I don't care what it is. I'm going to go to work, but if I'm at work, how can you use me? Who can I talk to? Who can I cheer up? Who am I being a witness to when I work? What are you doing when you go to work? What are you doing when you go to school? Are you just like you just sit down and just go through life like this, going, Lord, don't say nothing to me, don't talk to me, don't nobody talk to me. I don't want to have to talk to anybody. I don't want to have to be friendly. I don't want to have to tell someone about Christ. Somebody might want some money from me. They might want to borrow something from me. Oh, that's all people want anyway. They want what I got. You walk around like this. You know, you're so afraid that they're going to get something from you. God says, you are mine. I paid the ultimate price for you to serve me. When you ask God, when you serve God, what are you doing? Who is leading your life? How do you pray when you talk to God? How do you submit to His Lordship? If you're really, really living a Spirit-filled Christian life, and you've asked God to use you, I promise you, you will be looking for opportunities to serve Him. You will see Him. The Holy Spirit will, it's just unbelievable what God does. He will put you in situations during that day to glorify Him. If you start the day that way. If you start the day when it's halfway over, or that night when you go to bed and say, man, thank you, Lord, for everything, all the blessings you give me today. You've missed 12 hours of what God wants you to do. How do you start your day? We resist God in every single way. People have said that God is too removed and he's unconcerned about what really is going on in my life. He is way off in heaven. He's somewhere else. He's on a different planet. And he doesn't really care about you at all on a really personal level. There's a lot of folks that believe that. The truth is, though, that God is... Man, He is so deeply concerned and involved in our lives, we don't even realize it. We are so busy living our lives the way we want to that we don't realize that God is still trying to direct us in our life and bless us in spite of ourselves. A lot of times He's got to get us out of the way to bless us, you know? He desires to go with us through not only the good times, but also the bad. That's how concerned God is. How do we resist God? We do it every day. What are some of the ways that we do resist God? Think about it. Just for a second. We're going to move on. Think how you resist God. Woo. I don't have time for that. That's a big one. I really don't have time. You know, Lord, I am so busy. You just don't know how full my plate is today. Woo! All those cows out there. Who's going to take care of them? All those kids that are in my class at school. Who's going to watch those kids? I am too busy. I am checking papers. I'm doing this. Lord, I am too busy for you to use. I don't have time for you. I've got to get in this truck, and I got to go, and I got to get there because this customer's waiting for me. And Lord, I'm 10 minutes late already, and it's a 30-minute drive. But use me, Lord. I mean, think about it. Why would you stop praying if you weren't through? Well, I don't think God's going to get mad. I don't know that he's going to actually get mad, but I have known men that used it the opposite way. I used to work with a guy that liked to sleep on his equipment. He liked to sleep when he was on the job. He would stop and he would put his head on the steering wheel and go to sleep. Finally, the boss got so mad, he yanked open that door and he says, "I got you now." And he goes, "Amen." What? The guy wasn't even a Christian. We use God. We use God a lot. What's another way that we resist God? Think about it. What are ways that we resist? What? We do it every day. Do we do it with our attitude? Woo! I'm telling you, our attitude has a big result in the type of day we have. If you got an attitude and it stinks, guess what? You're going to have a stinky day. Well put. Another thing that God is God is kind. In Jeremiah 9:24 it says, "But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, and I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." He delights? Did it just say that? What did it say? He delights in what? Punishing us? No, it said that he delights in exercising kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. He delights in it. He delights in being kind. He's kind to us and generous to us. He is good, loving, caring Father who prefers kindness over, if he has to, anger and wrath. I get so aggravated. I got a puppy. This dog knows my buttons already, which ones to push. He knows the command. when I say down. He knows what that means. He's 9 months old. He sits there and looks at me like, stares me right in the face. If I move a muscle like I'm getting up, he lays down. Resist. He resists to the point of he's on the verge. He thinks of getting his life snuffed out. God, think about God when God tells us to do something. Lynn, I need you to go over here and do something. Just don't do it. Just say, I wanted to go roping today. I was planning on going to the rodeo. I was thinking about going to the spa. Well, I wasn't, but one of you might. Yeah, I was going to go on a hog hunt. God is kind and He's generous to us. And when we examine our lives that He's given us and all that He's done for us, can we really deny that He is patient with us and kind? I can't. The New Testament makes a great point about that God is kind in Romans 24. That's what it talks about in Romans 24. Let's just look at it right quick. Romans 2, 4. I said 24. It's Romans 2, 4. Romans 2, 4 says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Why is He kind to us? What did it say? To turn us from our sin. When you turn from sin, what does that mean? When you repent and you turn, what does that mean? You turn around. If you're going this way, you turn around. Now you're going this way. It's not like you're going, you're sinning and you repent and you go. You're still going the same direction, just at an angle. Sometimes when you tell a dog to come to you and he goes. And then he comes around and goes to you. We do that, don't we, sometimes? You know, when God says, I want you to do this, and we say, I want you to repent, you turn and go towards Him, towards God. What's that? They don't have a soul, so... they're not. God didn't give them a soul like a human. Not necessarily. He doesn't have the same thing that you've got. He doesn't worship God. You have the ability to worship God. He doesn't. You know, it doesn't say God so loved the world that He saved the dogs and cats of this world. It didn't say that. He said that He made us human beings in His image, and He gave us a soul. A dog is not in His image. A cat is not in His image. As much as we love our horses, it don't mean they have a soul. It does say that the Lord's going to come back, what? Riding a white horse. Yeah. I want you to know that's going to be some ride. Oh, son. We're getting real close to the final thing that God says He is. And that is, if you could think of all the things that God is, what would be one of the one things that you would not forget about God? Okay, that's one. What is the other thing? What? What? You said half of it. Holy. God is holy. You had half of it. You said the Holy Spirit, but you had half of it right. Just had to leave that other part off. There is nothing else like God in all creation. You know, He is unique, and He is set apart from everything else. God has absolute pure intentions, absolute pure heart, absolute pure mind, pure desires. He is pure and completely white, completely sinless. There's nothing like God anywhere in the world or in this universe or anywhere else. He is holy. You know, a lot of times we think, you know, I'm good. I'm a pretty good guy, you know. I don't do bad things, not very often. I don't hit my wife very much. Don't slap her around only when she just really smarts off. You know, I mean, I really don't. I mean, I'm good. I don't drink much. I don't stay up all night like I used to. I only stay up to one or two. You know, I don't, you know, I'm really a pretty good guy. Our righteousness compared to God is like filthy rags. Filthy rags. What we think, even if we act as good as we can, I mean, the most perfect, you see them. You've seen Christians that are just, I mean, it looks like they walk around with a halo. They are so, I mean, but they really are good, y'all. I'm talking about these folks, they eat, live, and breathe their life for Christ. Their righteousness is like filthy rags to God. That's how pure, how clean, and how righteous, how right God is, and compared, no human, there's not one ever that has ever been born except one. One that is righteous. Who was that? Moses? Jesus. That's right. He was the only one. That's right. But he did die. He did come on. God sent him down as a human, and he lived as a human and got tempted just like we get tempted. Without sinning. I sure can't say that. Yeah, John. God is God. And I tell you, John, that's another question. I'll follow up your question with Jeff's earlier. God, why do you do certain things? God does it because He's God. You know, because it's part of His purpose. If He says, "I'm going to give the Israelites this land, and there's people in it, and they don't serve Me, and they're never going to serve Me," and He wipes them out, that's God. He's not sinning when He does it. God can't murder. No, God cannot murder. No. He has no hate, malice, or anything. His pure intentions. That's not murder. You are a walking time clock. When you were born, you have been, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but there is a time when you're going to die. No one is going to get out of this earth alive. no one. From the moment that you are born, you start to die. You start to die. Your body starts deteriorating. You start to die. The only way you don't die is by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you turn back to the dirt and you go to hell. There is an appointed time for everyone. You may not be ready. That comes back to the thing when I was talking about when we have our own plans. When we say, boy, next week, boy, I'm going to, ooh, we're going somewhere and we're going to have a good time. We're going to the beach. You're not promised next week. I'm going on vacation to Vegas. Oh, I'm going to go gambling. You're not promised tomorrow. But you are here right now. You're only promised now where you're at. If you're living and breathing, well, some of you might be living and breathing. Some of you, it might, you know, you might be asleep. They think you're dead. I don't know. But are you living, and who are you living for? Yourself or for God? We could say a whole lot more things about the characteristics of God Himself, such as God is love, He's righteous, He's victorious, He's faithful, He's true, He's just, He's available, and that's just a few of them. The Bible itself is the only thing that holds all the truths about God. And if you think that's all God is, this is like looking at God through a dark glass. We absolutely do not know how pure God is, how powerful God is, how big God is. We learn it from the Scriptures, and we learn it by faith. We believe by faith who God is. I tell you, God was faithful enough, and He loved us enough, like I said, to send His only Son. And I've said it before, I would give my life for you, but I can just about promise you, I would not give one of my daughters for you. I love you, but I would not give my child up, my child's life up for you or you. I wouldn't do it. I'll die myself for you, but I would not give my child. God give His Son. Whew, man, think about it. Would you give your child up for somebody else to live? He let His Son die on the cross. It doesn't matter. He did not have to do it. Jesus didn't have to do it. Jesus, by going to the cross, He took on something that He had never had before in His life. Sin. He suffered, man alive. They said He suffered so bad that He was praying, Lord God, let this cup pass from me. If there's anything else we can do, Lord, let it pass from me. He was praying so hard, blood started coming out of His forehead. Now that is intense. We think we got pressure. Woo! That's right. He had to take that. That's exactly right. I know. We're very limited in what we know. You know, John talked a lot about Jesus and what Jesus thought and what Jesus felt, because we think of John as the beloved disciple, because why? Why do they call John the beloved brother of Jesus? He is the one that didn't run, y'all. When they were saying, let's kill Jesus and all of his followers, he stood right there at the foot of the cross with Jesus the whole time, to the last minute when Jesus said, please take care of my mama. He said, John, take care of my mother. He was the only one there. The only one. So that's why we think of John as being a little bit different. He really talks. When you read John, you read about Jesus and how Jesus' heart, how Jesus talked, how Jesus, what he felt, what he was doing, why he was doing it. John loved Jesus enough not to run. No. That's right. The hardest thing Jesus had to do was what? Have God turn his back on him. During the time when Jesus died, was dying, you know, when he took on the sins of us that we should have died for, our sins, when he took on our sins, God could not look at him. He turned his back on him. He even cried out to him, Father, Father, you know. He cried out to God. He never had been separated from God, ever. Never. They were just one. And he had to take on our sin. We're already talking about Jesus, and that's next week. Yes, so we're getting a jump on next week. But next week we will be talking about just what we were talking about just now, about how much Jesus loved us and all the things that Jesus is and who Jesus says he is. Any questions about God? I will. I'm going to. I'm going to say, Lord, you know, Jeff has all these questions, and I've got a running list here, and can you, you know. And he'll say, hold on just a minute. I'm going to bring him home, and he can ask me himself. Whoop! Did I say that out loud? I didn't mean to say that. That wasn't recorded, was it? Oh, it was. Okay. Any other? I always forget I'm being recorded. I always forget. I say things and I go, did I say that out loud? Any questions about God? Yes, I am being recorded. Yes. So are you. If you're talking, they hear you. Are you being recorded? They're hearing that. Okay, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for who you are and how much you love us, Father. How much you care about everything that goes on in our life on a daily basis. From the time we get up in the morning to the time we lay our head back onto the pillow, Lord. How you care for us, how you take care of us, how you watch over us, protect us, love us. Father, just please, please help us not to take you for granted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.